Take your Bibles this evening, open up to 3 John with me, and put a little marker here in 3 John. This little book introduces us, as we have seen over the last couple of times, it introduces us to three gentlemen, Gaius, Diotrephes, and Demetrius. To put it in the words of another commentator, in the outline that we have been looking at the joy, the jerk, and the jewel. The joy was Gaius. He brought great joy to John's life. And John, as John thought about him and talked to him through this letter, it's very evident the joy that Gaius brought to him. And it was a joy that was based in truth. It was the truth of God's Word and living in that truth, walking in that truth. And that meant so much to John. Then there is the fellow that's the jerk, and that's Diotrephes. As we saw in Diotrephes' life, his problems are many. First of all, his name. His name literally means nourished by Jove. He was nourished. He was cared for. He was loved and provided for by Jove or Jupiter, the supreme god of the sky and thunder in Roman mythology. He must have been treated as somebody extra special to have been named this way. J. Vernon McGee writes this about Diotrephes. He says, "Diotrephes is a man who puts on airs. He is pretentious. He is vainglorious. He struts around as a peacock. He has an overweening ambition. He is puffed up, inflated like a balloon. He is one whom you have to receive with a flourish of trumpets. He comes in a blaze of glory." And I would say also of Diotrephes, if he doesn't receive the flourish of trumpets, he'll blow his own horn. He's just that kind of a guy. Because the second thing we saw last week is that he loves to have the preeminence. He loves to be recognized as one who is in charge in the church. He controls, he orders, he dictates. If you will, you might call him the church boss. And everybody answers to the church boss. Commentators are unsure whether or not Diotrephes was a pastor of a church or just some sort of a prominent member of the church. But either way, he has dubbed himself as the church boss. Pastor H.A. Ironside. Ironside was a tremendous preacher, tremendous, just an individual, known for his graciousness. He had a fella in his church who tried to run the board meetings, and when the guy agreed with Pastor Ironside, Ironside was a great guy. But when he didn't agree with the pastor was sure to receive a letter, and he would always address the letter to Pastor Diotrephes. What a nice guy. This is where we continue tonight. How does Diotrephes exercise his self-titled position as church boss? Looking here in 3 John, the Bible tells us, in fact, let's just go ahead. It's a small book, so let's just kind of read the verses and we'll catch up to where we're at here. Verse 9, "I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not. Wherefore, if I come, I will remember his deeds, which he doeth, prating against us with malicious words, and not content therewith. Neither doth he himself receive the brethren, and forbiddeth them that would, and casteth them out of the church." The third thing that we see that was a detriment to Diotrephes' life is that he refused to receive the apostles. The Bible says specifically that he would not receive us, the scripture says of Diotrephes. He would not receive us. And you say, well, who's the us? The us had to be obviously John, but anybody that was associated with John. And these are individuals that they came in truth, they came in the Word of God, they came to the people, and as they did the work that God had entrusted to them, Diotrephes would not receive them. Hold your marker here. Let's go back to the Gospel of John, chapter 5. The Gospel of John, chapter 5, and notice what is written by Jesus here. In John, chapter 5, verse 42, Jesus said this. He said in verse 42, "But I know you that ye have not the love of God in you. I am come in my Father's name, and ye receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, him ye will receive." These people, Jesus would have said the exact same thing to them that John recorded here in John chapter 5 as what was happening in the book of 3 John. These people would not have received Jesus. They would not receive the apostles of Jesus. If somebody else had come in their own name, all those people would have been received. Go to chapter 13, look at verse 20 of John. John 13 and verse 20. In John 13 and verse 20, Jesus says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that receiveth whomsoever I send, receiveth me. And he that receiveth me, receiveth him that sent me." Was John sent by the Lord? Absolutely. No doubt about it. So if they would have received John, they would have been receiving Christ. But because they didn't, they were rejecting Christ. John chapter 15, verse 20. In John 15 and verse 20, the Bible says, "Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also." When John zeroes in on this fellow by the name of Diotrephes and talks about the fact that he wouldn't receive them, John's not whining, he's not complaining, he's not saying, "Oh, woe is me because they won't receive me." He's simply stating a fact. He is making the church aware of this individual, and he's addressing this individual and what this person has done. As we remember back when we were looking in 2 John, we had 2 John addressed to the elect lady. We have 3 John, and we have Gaius, the first character that we looked at, the guy that was a joy. Both individuals had the same situation, and it was dealing with the traveling reverends, as we talked about when we were in 2 John. And one of the things that the elect lady failed to do, she wanted to show hospitality as Christians. Should we show hospitality?
Amen.
Absolutely. But the problem was the elect lady was not careful in who she showed her hospitality to. She was welcoming in individuals that would not have been approved by the Lord. They were not sent by the Lord. Therefore, they should not have been received. They should not have been showed hospitality. The Bible says in 2 John, they shouldn't have even been welcomed into the home. But it seems like that lady was doing that. When we get to 3 John and we have Gaius, Gaius was somebody who was very careful. Gaius checked these individuals out. He knew what they stood for, what they believed. He checked them out beforehand, and he was willing to receive those in the name of Christ who met the criteria. John checked all the boxes. John was somebody that should have been received. And Christians, this is one of the things. If you have the gift of hospitality, you have the gift of compassion. Every one of the gifts can have, obviously, because they are gifts, they're going to have great positives to them. But because those gifts are given to fallible humanity, our humanity oftentimes gets in the way. And there are some that have that gift of compassion. They're very giving individuals, but they lack discernment. I mean, they would just, "Oh, somebody has a need. Oh, it just breaks my heart. Give, 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 give." And it's like, that's not the right thing to do. You got to check out the individuals. You got to make sure that there is an honest, legitimate need. If you're supporting those that are saying that they're working for the Lord, you got to check them out. You know, if you give, and around Christmas time, it's not just the bell ringers that are out there asking for money. There's a lot of people that start asking for money. Have you ever checked out the organizations that you give money to? And notice how many, if I give money to an organization to a particular need, I want to know that 100% of what I give goes to where that need is supposed to be.
Amen.
And there's an awful lot of them out there that they'll take their cut. They'll take their percentage right out of what's given. Now, I didn't give to that organization. I gave for what that organization was supposed to be helping. That was the intent. So you got to check these things out. Folks, I beg of you, be discerning. Put your radar up. Don't just accept and believe everything that comes down the pike. Be a skeptical individual and say, "Oh, I don't think I could do that." You bettered. How do people get bilked out of their money? It's because they're not skeptical. They're not discerning. In fact, 1 John chapter 4, you remember what the Lord said in verse 1? He says, "Beloved, believe not all the spirits, every spirit, but try them." Try the spirits. Prove them. Test them. Make sure it's legit. Make sure that they check all the boxes, so to speak. Diotrephes, now John checked all the boxes, but Diotrephes wouldn't receive him. And in fact, go back to 3 John with me. I'm sorry, 3 John, where your marker is at. And the Bible says, not only would he not receive them, in verse 10 says, wherefore, if I come, I will remember his deeds, which he doeth, prating against us with malicious words. So the fourth problem with Diotrephes, he pratted against John. That's an old English term that we don't use a whole lot anymore. Have you ever heard somebody say something like this? They spent hours just prattling on about nothing. Now, we don't use that term a whole lot. Some of our older individuals, maybe in your time period, your generation, that was used quite a bit, whereas I don't think the word's used a whole lot anymore. But we understand, based on the phrasing, what that means. It's interesting, the original word for prattle has at the root to bubble up. To bubble up. So these individuals, Diotrephes, he bubbled up against John. He bubbled up against those that were associated with John. So in essence, he bubbled up against Jesus Christ himself. Bubbled up. That's kind of an interesting thing to think of. He bubbled up against somebody with nonsense, to talk idly, to make empty charges and false accusations. Bubbles are empty and useless. Oh, they're pretty for a moment. People will stand back and appreciate a good bubble. Right? Remember as kids, you blew bubbles in your milk? That chocolate milk just started foaming all over the place. And you got in trouble for it, always. If you got little kids, they like to blow bubbles. And so now they got the ones that puts out like millions of bubbles at once. It's pretty awesome to see. And so you sit back and you go, wow, look at that. And the bubbles are gone. I mean, they don't last, do they? They're empty. They're useless. You know, it's just like empty, useless words. There will be those that will sit back in fascination as they hear those words go, oh, look at that. Well, I bet that's true. Oh, that's got substance and everything else. And it has nothing. It's empty. It's worthless. It's useless. And John says about Diotrephes, these were malicious words. I mean, they weren't just empty words. These were hateful words. They were malicious. Go with me to the book of Proverbs chapter 6. As believers in Christ, we need to recognize the danger that lurks between our upper plate and our lower plate. You know what that is, don't you? Our tongues, absolutely. Proverbs chapter 6. Notice what the Lord says, starting in verse 16. These six things doth the Lord hate. Now that's strong language, isn't it? But then he says, yea, seven are an abomination unto me. A proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood. A heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief. A false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among the brethren. Of the seven things that God hates that are an abomination, notice how many of those involve the tongue. And in verse 19, this is Diotrephes. He was a false witness against John before the church. He sowed discord among the brethren, as we'll see in just a moment. And God says of those words, those are things that God absolutely hates. Go to Proverbs chapter 12, verse 17. The Bible says, he that speaketh truth showeth forth righteousness, but a false witness, deceit. One more, Proverbs 25, verse 18. And don't leave Proverbs. We're coming back here in just a second. Proverbs 25, verse 18, the Bible says, a man that beareth false witness against his neighbor. So Diotrephes is bearing false witness against John is a maul and a sword and a sharp arrow. What is a maul? A maul is essentially just a club. And those words are used to smash John and John's associates into pieces. A sword with its double edge, double cutting edge, a sharp arrow piercing and wounding. That is exactly what Diotrephes wanted to do with his words against one of the Lord's apostles. These malicious words did great damage against John. Well, let's take a moment for some application. Have we been guilty of prating about with malicious words, bubbling up things that are evil against somebody? gossip, tale-bearing, revealing things that we shouldn't, venting about somebody to a friend. Have we been guilty of that? Well, take a look at some more verses in Proverbs. Go back to chapter 10. And again, as believers in Christ, we need to be very, very careful when the name of somebody else ever jumps off of our tongue. When somebody else's name exits our mouth, we better be very, very careful about it. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 19, the Bible says, "In the multitude of words there wanteth not sin, but he that refraineth his lips is wise." Chapter 13, verse 3, "He that keepeth his mouth keepeth his life, but he that openeth wide his lips shall have destruction." Chapter 15, verses 1 and 2, "A soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. The tongue of the wise useth knowledge aright, but the mouth of fools poureth out foolishness." Chapter 21, verse 23. Chapter 21, verse 23. "Whoso keepeth his mouth and his tongue keepeth his soul from troubles." Do we notice what Proverbs is trying to get across to us? That if we are somebody of many words, we are somebody that is setting themselves up for a lot of sin. I mean, you can't get around these verses. We've got to be careful not only about what we say, but maybe in the quantity that we talk. Because the more we talk, the more we open up ourselves to say something we shouldn't. And there are some folks that spend a lot of their life opening up wide enough so they can stick one foot in and exchange it for the next foot, and sometimes just bury both feet. We got to be really careful. These warnings are things that Diotrephes needed, things that Diotrephes was doing against John. Go back with me now, if you will, back to 3 John. Not only is Diotrephes not willing to receive John, not only is he prating about against John with malicious words, in verse 10, the Bible says, "In the middle, and not content therewith, neither doth he himself receive the brethren, and forbiddeth them that would." He forbids others in the church to receive John or his associates. It would be my guess that this is receiving them into their home. Maybe it's receiving the reception that they receive as they come into the church. And here's Diotrephes as he sees John maybe walk into the church, kind of a thing. He's giving everybody else the stink eye, saying, "You better stay away from him. You better get away from him. Don't you invite him out for dinner after church." Who does Diotrephes think that he is? What right does he have to do this? Well, it goes further. The last part of verse 10 says that he casteth them out of the church. He threatens excommunication to those who wouldn't do what he says. Grant Richardson writes this. He says, "The audacity of Diotrephes is amazing. His pontifical impudence and effrontery was blatant. His palpable nerve was something else. He prevented others in the congregation from fellowshipping with a gospel team. In his malice, he developed an intimidation policy of excommunication against those who did not join him in not welcoming the gospel team. He personally vetoed their fellowship with the church." How would you like to have somebody like that in our church? How would you like to have somebody like Diotrephes that says, "You better not fellowship with them. If you do, I'm going to do everything I can to get you out of this church"? Man, that's a wicked person. That is what you say. "Oh, well, they must have been really spiritual." No, they're really wicked. Let's just call it what it is. It is wickedness. And it is the wrong kind of an attitude to have. Now, the question might be floating in somebody's mind tonight. Is it right to call somebody out by name? I mean, John calls out Diotrephes by name. There is no mistaking what John has to say about Diotrephes. Should we name names? Consider a warning that's given in Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20, Notice what the Apostle Paul says, starting in verse 29. In Acts chapter 20, verse 29, Paul says, and this is on to the Ephesian elders, he says, starting in verse 29, "For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch, and remember that by the space of 3 years, I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears." Paul says that when I'm gone, these grievous wolves are going to show up. You say, well, see, Paul didn't name names. That's because at that point, Paul didn't have any names to name. The grievous wolves hadn't come in yet. Do you think that Paul would have actually named them had they been coming in at the point? Would Paul have dealt with them personally? Oh, you better believe he would have. Let's keep looking at some scripture. Go with me to Romans chapter 16. Romans chapter 16. And notice verse 17. Romans 16 and verse 17. The Apostle Paul says to the church here, he says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them." The word for mark them in the Greek is skopeo. Sure sounds like the word scope, doesn't it? How many hunters we got here? You got a scope on a gun? What do you do with that scope? You zero in on whatever it is that you're hunting. You put it in the crosshairs. You know exactly where it's at. You know what you're going after. Paul says those who are causing divisions, take aim at, fix your eyes upon them, direct your attention to them. To do that, you got to name names. You got to know where the enemy is at. Paul in the book of Acts says, watch out for the grievous wolves. He couldn't name names at that point because it hadn't happened yet. But he says, it's gonna. It's gonna. The warnings that we have in, I believe it's in 1st, 2nd Peter, where the Bible tells us that in the last days, scoffers, mockers are going to come in this world. It didn't name names, did it? Why? Because of when it was written versus today. Can you imagine if the Lord would have given us all the names of all the mockers and scoffers and false teachers and preachers and everything else? Can you imagine how big of a book that would have been? I mean, it couldn't have contained them all. But we were given criteria. We were given the things to look for. We were told to watch out for certain things. But Paul, he shows us, when you find those individuals, you name them. Why? Because most people, you can't beat around the bush. We're all a little thick-headed sometimes, you know what? Anybody else thick-headed besides me? You need it spelled out. Some folks will hear a generic warning, and it'll just go right over their heads. They don't get it. Paul says, take aim. He says, you got to know who the dangers are. Listen to some passages, because Paul does this. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 18 through 20, Paul says to Timothy, "This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience, which some, having put away concerning faith, have made shipwreck, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme." Did Paul name names? I wouldn't have wanted to have been named Hymenaeus and Alexander. In 2 Timothy, he says, "For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica. Alexander, the coppersmith, did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works, of whom be thou ware also, for he greatly withstood our words." Of Diotrephes, John says, "I will remember his deeds." Paul named names, didn't he? John named names. He did this for the safety of others, so they would know where the danger lurked. A.T. Robertson wrote a magazine article, and this A.T. Robertson's word pictures, I mean, this is a guy years ago. He wrote a magazine article where he rebuked leaders who followed in the footsteps, as he called it, of Diotrephes. Robertson did not name names. He made the article generic. But he received letters from 25 different church leaders demanding that their subscription to the magazine be canceled because they felt he was talking about them. That's called conviction. That is called conviction. He shot with a shotgun and a broad spread, and it hit without even naming a name or really taking aim. Now, here's something I want us to think about tonight. Neither Paul nor John focused their ministry on negativity. They didn't focus their ministries on constantly calling out the false people that are out there. And there are some ministries. I don't even want to name it. Never mind. I was gonna, and I thought, nah, ain't worth it. Because I've never heard anybody here say anything about the name, so evidently you're not ever seeing the website. But there is a guy out there. And I've never read anything positive that he writes. He rips Pensacola. He rips West Coast. He rips everybody. And that's all his ministry is about, is tear down, tear down, tear down, tear down. And a lot of the stuff that he writes, you just scratch your head and say, where's this guy getting this stuff? And he makes the molehill into a mountain, and it's not even necessarily a molehill. You know, that's not something that Paul and John did. There are times that we need to be warned because something is out there, something is happening at the time, it's part of the culture as we live it. It needs to be mentioned by name, the false teacher needs to be called out. But it's not something that we have to focus on. You know, there's a lot of yuck, if you will, in our world today, and in the Christian world. But I really believe there's an awful lot of good in the Christian world, and among Christians. And what a difference it could make if we would just, when we have to, we call it out. But then other times, we just praise God for our brothers and sisters. People that we may not see eye to eye on everything. By the way, it's doubtful that we see eye to eye among ourselves on everything here. How many married couples are here? How many of you see eye to eye with your spouse? Exactly. Yeah. You don't see eye to eye on everything. We're people. I would certainly hope we see eye to eye on everything that's of importance and value. We're not going to see eye to eye on every little teeny tiny thing. This guy that I'm talking about that tears everything down, I mean, he nitpicks. Absolutely nitpicks. And folks, there's a lot of nitpickers that are out there. They need to get a job. They need to get a hobby. They need to get a life. And need to leave people alone and mind their own business. They really do. When John calls out, when Paul calls out, when Peter calls out, whoever the Bible character is, they are calling out individuals who, if they had have given us the specifics, they would have been right down the line unbiblical things that you could point to chapter and verse as to what this was that they were doing that was dead wrong, and they didn't do that. Now, instead of having to worry about all the false teachers that are out there, and they are plentiful, go with me to the book of Acts, chapter 17. Acts chapter 17. In Acts chapter 17, here's the way that we are going to counteract and be ready for the false teachers and anything that might come along down the pike. Acts 17 and verse 10, the Bible says, "And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming thither into the synagogue of the Jews, these were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily, whether those things were so." They were searching the scriptures daily about what Paul and Silas were preaching. You say, well, wait a minute, Paul and Silas, Paul's an apostle. Silas is kind of his sidekick. These are the men that are called by God. These are, God's preachers and teachers. You mean they're checking them out? Yes, absolutely. I will say this over and over and over again. I don't get tired of saying this. Do not take what I say to the bank. Do not just accept it and believe it. Don't do that with your Sunday school teachers. Don't do that with anybody that ever teaches and preaches. Search the Word daily. Receive what has been taught? Absolutely. A lot of the things you'll know instantly, hey, that ain't right. That ain't right. Because you've been in God's Word. But you take it home. That's why it's so important that you take notes. Amen? Yeah, write it down. And especially say, well, I'm not a good note taker. Well, take notes of something that don't sound quite right. Or you don't agree with. You say, I never heard that before. Check it out. Go home. Take your Bible. Go home and check it out. Because only the Word of God is infallible. I'm not. Your Sunday school teacher is not. I think all of them are well-meaning, well-intentioned, and would never set out to say anything wrong. But I'll tell you what, there are times that my brain is going faster than my tongue can do. And it can't catch up. And I'd be better off if I did that. But I'll say something, and it's like, just like getting the announcement wrong for all the Word of Life leaders to come back so we can learn the songs. It's like, I didn't hear myself say that. I really didn't. That's how it works. Anybody else have those problems? Oh, good. I thought I was early dementia or something. Wow. Okay. So it's pretty common, right? So check it out. You got a Bible, right? Check it out. Read it. It's not just your Bible. It's not just for Sundays. It's not just for Wednesdays. Now, go with me to Philippians chapter 3. Just a little side note. Philippians chapter 3. Look at verse 17. Paul says, brethren, be followers together of me and mark them. There's that word again, skopeo. Mark them which walk so as ye have us for an example. Not only should we name names of those who are false teachers, it's a good idea to name names of those that are a good example. Name those names as well. And as I said, there's a lot of good examples of Christians that you could... And by the way, I don't care whose name you drop, you're going to go, oh, well, you don't know this about them. Okay, put your prattling away. Stop prattling. Because there's not a one of us here, not a one of us, myself included, that you couldn't think of something negative to say. I know that shocks some of you. You're going, oh, me? Yeah, you. Because you're not perfect. I'm not perfect. There's something negative that can be said about every one of us. Paul. We know Paul had a hot head. We know Paul lost his cool with people. Yet Paul says, follow me, for I follow Christ. That's the kind of example that we have got to say to set. And in fact, let me close out with this. We're going to look at this in a couple verses to go with this. Go back to 3 John, verse 11. John says, beloved, follow not that which is evil, but that which is good. He that doeth good is of God, but he that doeth evil hath not seen God. Follow good, not evil. He says, don't follow those things, but follow that which is good. The word follow is an interesting word. It's the Greek word mimeotes. There is a smell that the younger generations will never be blessed to experience that still lingers in the noses of all of us in an older generation. The mimeograph machine. Do you remember that in school? Man, as little kids, we were huffing a long time ago. We did that, didn't we? And we get that bluish purple ink on our nose and we get it on our fingers. And if it was hot off the mimeograph machine, whoo-hoo, that made it even better. How many of you have no clue, honestly, what I'm talking about? I'm so sorry for you. I feel sad. I really feel sad. The mimeograph machine was the early version of a copier. The old ones, you got to run by hand. That was fun. Because if you were a good kid, you'd get invited into the office. And you got to hand crank them things. And you got the first hand huffing. It was awesome. You say, what is the world does this have to do with the message? A mimeograph machine took the original and mimicked it. It was a hard way, old way, great way to do it. But you mimicked that original that was put in. Paul says, mimic me. Put me in the mimeograph machine, and I'll be the one that sets the pattern to follow. There are several other scriptures. I'm not going to take the time. Write a couple of references down if you would. 1 Corinthians 11:1. 1 Thessalonians 1:6 through 7. And all those references, Paul says, follow me. And he says, for I follow Christ. Would we dare to say to anybody, follow me, imitate me, mimic me, follow my example, pattern your life off of what I'm doing because I'm following Christ that closely? If there was an error on that original in the mimeograph machine, every single copy had the error. So you had to make sure that the original was right. Numbers lined up, everything was, spelling was right, everything had to be right because you wanted the copies to be right. That's why Christians, everything's got to be right in our lives. Because whether we like it or not, somebody is watching us, somebody is patterning their lives after us, somebody is copying our lives. So I don't want anybody copying me. Too bad. Too bad. Children are going to copy their parents a lot of times. Church members are going to copy. Younger church members will copy older church members. On the playground, do you remember, especially in elementary school, but it was also in high school as well, do you remember copying somebody that maybe was a little bit more popular than you? And so you tried to take on the things that they did so maybe you'd be liked like they were? We copy people. Christians, we've got to be a good, copyable example of Christianity. Everywhere, not just in church. Because people are watching our lives out there. They're watching your life wherever you work. They're watching your life wherever you shop. They're watching your life in the neighborhood. They're watching your life when you go out to a park. They're watching your life when you go to a restaurant. They're watching. And people will copy. We got to be a good example, Christian. Diotrephes, that guy was a jerk. He was not a joy. And as we'll see next week with a fellow by the name of Demetrius, he wasn't a jewel. He was everything that you did not want to copy. He was everything that you did not want to put in that mimeograph machine as the original and start pattering out a bunch of copies of it. Christians, tonight, let's be the right example. Let's set it wherever we're at. Tonight, as a lost individual, you say, well, what does this have to do with me? Not really a lot, to be honest with you. This is an example for Christians. But when I first introduced Diotrephes a couple of weeks ago, I suggested that Diotrephes was not a believer. And I don't know whether he was or not, but there sure isn't anything in his life that makes you lean towards that. But Diotrephes was in the church. And he had some sort of a prominent voice, whether he was pastor or some church leader. He was in the church and had a strong presence. You see, just because you're in church tonight doesn't make you right with God. It doesn't make you a believer in Jesus Christ. You say, yeah, but it's a Sunday night. How many other people would come out to church on Sunday night? You know, you could be patting yourself on the back because of a habit. Because of a pattern, because of a work that you're doing. That doesn't get a person into heaven. Jesus Christ is the only way, the only truth, the only life. and you must be born again. You say, well, I brought my Bible. I'm glad you did. That way you could see the scripture firsthand for yourself. But just because you have a Bible doesn't make you saved. You say, well, I sang the songs. I even knew those songs we sang tonight. Well, that means you were brought up in a religion. But that doesn't mean that you was brought up Christian, and it doesn't mean that you're a Christian. Tonight, you must trust Jesus Christ personally yourself. The one who died for your sins, paid the price fully in his blood, was buried in the tomb, rose from the grave, and declared that all who would call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ would be saved. Would this be the night that some lost individual would come to trust Jesus as Savior? Stand with me, please, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Our Heavenly Father, tonight we thank you, Lord, for Jesus, and we thank you, Lord, for these biblical examples of these two men, and what a contrast between Gaius and Diotrephes. Tonight we want our lives, hopefully, as believers in Christ, to line up with Gaius and with the Apostle John and other good biblical examples. But Lord, maybe there's something as a believer in Christ tonight that's in our life that's not setting a good example. And I pray even now that you are convicting us of that. And Lord, it's just something that we need to confess and repent of to you. And we need to fix in our life. And we need to fix it quick. So Lord, lead us. Help us, Lord, to be attentive to what you're trying to say to us tonight. And Lord, we pray that we would be obedient. But Lord, tonight for that lost soul that's here, conviction is on their heart. Do they know they're not saved? Tonight we pray, Lord, that they would give their heart and their life to you, that they would know what it is to be born again, to have their sins forgiven, to be certain that eternity in heaven will be their home someday. Have your way in this invitation, we pray and ask in Jesus' name.